I don't live in a place where there's a high level of poverty. I don't live in a place where people have no water or no education. I actually live in one of the highest developed countries in the world. But people still need Jesus, and that's why we're there. We're going to start by just reading a word of scripture, but I understand if you haven't got a Bible, you'll probably need one tonight. So as the ushers come down the aisle, if you haven't got a Bible, grab one from them and make the most of it. If you haven't got a Bible at all, then please take it and use it as a gift from the Lord. If you have a Bible, then you can either turn to the sticky pages or swipe back to the places you rarely swipe to, and find yourself in 1 Samuel. I just want to share a little from 1 Samuel chapter 30. Just listen to that noise. Isn't that beautiful? The sound of Bible pages. You lose that with an iPad, you know. But I mean, if anybody's out there listening from Silicon Valley, maybe you should invent an app that makes the noise. All right, if you can find 1 Samuel 30 with me, let's just stand together and read the first 5 verses. Now it happened when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, had attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from the small to the great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. You normally say, may God bless his word, but that's pretty depressing, isn't it? So just sit down and take the weight off your feet. We were here this morning. We had such a motivational message that I just wanted to go out and tell everybody else they should become Christians. And it just clashed with what the Lord had shared with me tonight. So I'm assuming he's going to bring it together. So as we go into this, let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us in so many chapters of our lives. And right now, Lord, as we come to this, we want to put aside our preconceived ideas, our own thoughts, Lord, and just open our hearts to you. Because most of all tonight, Lord, we want to receive what you have for us. Not to learn about Robin, not to learn about his ideas, but to learn of you. So we would ask, Lord, that you would take this word, use your Holy Spirit to minister it into our lives. Draw us into your presence, Father, and be glorified. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So David comes back to his home city. It's been a disaster. Homes have been plundered and burned. Families, whole families taken captive. David is the man of God, the man God had anointed to be king. And he finds himself in this situation. How can that possibly be part of God's plan? Now this morning we were thinking on the lines of, well, Christmas is over. It is over, by the way. That's done, finished. Christmas tree is out on the deck. Lights are back in the box. That's it. It's done. It's over. And what's the next big occasion? First of the year. Well, It's only another date in the calendar. We're always looking to figure out what is God doing. And sometimes we try and constrain it into the calendar. Okay, well, 2013 is done. What has 2014 got in store? Maybe you want to ask what tomorrow's got in store. Maybe you're expecting, well, now Christmas is over, I've got to deal with the aftermath of Christmas. You know, the overloaded credit card, the empty bank account. You know, maybe your health insurance is just about to run out. I don't know what you're facing. Each life in here is different, but each one is unique, precious to the Lord. And we learned this morning that God has a plan. And that is true. For David, we can just scan a little bit over his life. And that's why it's good if you've got a Bible. If you want to go back a few chapters and find Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's for David, this is kind of where it all began. Verse 1 of chapter 16. The Lord is speaking to his prophet Samuel, and he says, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul because I've rejected him from reigning as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided myself a king from among his sons. So that was a word for Samuel. He was thinking, what a disaster I've made of things. I anointed this man Saul to be king, and now he's made a complete mess of the whole thing. And he's grieving. And God says, stop grieving. Saul, I've got a job for you, Samuel. You need to go to Bethlehem. And if we skip on a few verses, we reach verse 10 there of 1 Samuel 16. We read that Jesse, the Bethlehemite, he made his seven sons pass before Samuel. Samuel's gone looking for the man that God has chosen. And Jesse makes seven sons pass before him. And, you know, the first one looked really good. It's like, you know, my older brother looked really good. But no, didn't come up to God's expectations. And can you imagine Samuel is like, okay, number two, maybe this is the one. Number three, well, he's got red hair. That's got to be the one. Number four, number five, we get to number seven. Are there any more? And Jesse says, well, Samuel says to Jesse in verse 11, are all the young men here? And Jesse, he says, well, is the youngest. And you have to understand this. He's not just saying, oh, yeah, my youngest son, he's my favorite. He says, yeah, there's the youngest. But he's out keeping the sheep. Now, keeping the sheep is a noble profession. But not in those days. The person who kept the sheep was the one who lived with the sheep and slept with the sheep and smelt like the sheep. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I come from England. England is a land of sheep. Where I live, you would go out for a drive and you don't see fields covered in almond trees. Is that right? Almond? Sorry. You see green hills covered in small white dots that look like maggots from a distance. And as you get up close, they're sheep. They're wonderful things until you have to live with them. And really, the one that you disregard, the one that had the least value, was the one who looked after the sheep. That's why the shepherds were out in the fields at night, because nobody wanted them in their house, because they lived like sheep and smelt like sheep. You don't get rain here, do you? In England, we get a little bit of rain. Not quite as much as Seattle, but pretty close. And when sheep and rain come together, you get an aroma that is unique. And you can't do anything with it. You think skunk's bad? Wet sheep. Any good quality skunk would flee from a wet sheep, just on the smell alone. Back to the story. I'm getting away here. Jesse says he's the youngest, he's there, but he's keeping his sheep. And Samuel says, get him. We'll not do anything until he comes. And then we learn that Samuel then anoints David And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David from that day forward. And then Samuel gets up and leaves. So David's left with this, okay, now what? Humble beginning, a shepherd. God's plans are different. God's got something more in store. And I'm guessing that you're familiar with some of the stories. Coming to Calvary Chapel where Damien is teaching, you have to know something of the scripture. So you would remember David, Goliath, big man, small stone, big man drops. You see, we can go through the whole Bible tonight. It's really... David gets introduced to the court of the king, even just as a musician. But while he's there, he's able to demonstrate a strength of character that's growing within him. And he, out of all of Israel's army, he alone stands against Goliath. And he says, let's move forward a chapter, 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. If you're not borrowing somebody's Bible, it's good to underline it. I would say be careful underlining on your iPad. It makes a line on the screen that's pretty difficult to get out. David says to Saul here, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of a lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord's with you. And the result is, as you know, David becomes the hero. As the story unfolds, he gets a friend, a lifelong friend in the person of Jonathan, the king of the king's son. And that in itself is a Hollywood story, isn't it? You know, little boy shepherd grows up, defeats the big guy, becomes the national hero, gets a lifelong friend. And you know, you can see the sun going down already and the final credits playing. But actually, this is the Bible we're reading, not Hollywood. And things turn out differently in the Bible than Hollywood plans. This is real life. By chapter 18, the next chapter on, we find that David's having to live very carefully to avoid sharp things being thrown at him. Not once, but twice. And here's a hint for you if you want a resolution for 2014. Avoid people who play with sharp implements. It could cost you your life. Move into chapter 19. We'll find a phrase there, verse 10, repeated in verse 18. David fled and escaped. What's going on here? I thought David was the hero. He's invited into the king's palace. He's the number one man in Israel. And we find he's running for his life. By the time we get to chapter 23... Verse 14, David is a fugitive. He's running, he's hiding, living in the wilderness. Verse 14 says, and David stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. God has got his hand on David. But what sort of hand are we talking about when it means that you're running for your life and you're living in the wilderness, going from cave to cave to avoid dying? Now let's flick forward again. It's a quick run through 1 Samuel, this one. Chapter 26. We find an interaction between Saul and David. I'm going to read from verse 21 of chapter 26. Then Saul said, I've sinned. Return, my son David. I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes today. Indeed, I've played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of your young men come over and get it, and may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And Saul says to David, may you be blessed, my son David, you shall both do great things and still prevail. And so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So you think, oh great, finally a reconciliation. But actually, if you have time to read the story in more detail, you'll find this is just Saul repeating empty words. It's not the first time he said it, it won't be the last. David went his way, but nothing had changed. He'd heard the same promises before, back in chapter 24, if you're interested. But now he's been fleeing from Saul's sharp spears for 3 years. What happened to the hero? What happened to the adulation? What happened to the number one place? He'd been invited to the palace. He'd become the king's son-in-law. He had a wife who loved him tremendously. He had a great friend in Jonathan. So he now found himself in the desert, in a cave, with 600 people that nobody else liked. There was no sign that anything really would change. Let's read 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. This is where David had found himself. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul, he will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. That's in our modern way of speaking, David's saying, this is going to be the death of me. It's killing me. I need to change something. I need to get out of this now. I've had enough. And that's what David was saying in his heart. And what he says, he does. He escapes to the land of the Philistines. We read the next two verses. David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish in Los Angeles, he and his men, each man with his household, David and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. I did say Los Angeles there, it's because if David was living in America, he did the equivalent of fleeing to California. He went to the western coastlands where it was all flat and sunny and the beaches were marvelous. And you know, when he got there, he got a job. He got a great job working for one of the top men of the district. He got to work for Achish. He was one of the most powerful men of the district. And very quickly he became very popular with this man. He became his top man. So much so, that he was offered a promotion. Now, the word of this gets back to Saul. David had fled to Gath. So what does Saul do? Fine. I'm not going to chase him there. David's safe. It's solved the problem, hasn't it? He's no longer got somebody pursuing him for life. He's now free to do what he wants and in a beautiful place. What place is there better than California? I mean, it is the promised land, isn't it? It was a sort of nervous laugh there. That's kind of interesting. But, you know, there's better places than Los Angeles, aren't there? And, well, when David gets the opportunity, he says to his boss in verse 5 there of chapter 27, David says to Achish, now, if I've found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I might dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So, you know, David moves a little bit north of LA and comes across this beautiful place in the valley called Modesto. And he settles there. And verse 6 and 7, then so Achish gives him Ziklag. And therefore Ziklag belongs to the kings of Judah even to this day. And the time that David dwelt there in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. So 16 months he's living in the country of the Philistines. Now let's just stop there. 16 months living where? In the country of the Philistines. Now I can say that, I'm an English person. That's my connection with California. It's the land of Philistines, isn't it? I apologize for that. That wasn't a deliberate connection. David is living in the country where the Philistines live. Who are the Philistines? They are the people that Israel is fighting against. They are the enemy. But he's there with his family, with 600 of his closest friends and their families for 16 months. What's the problem? He's living with and working for the enemy. And he's okay with that. Let's jump the history a little bit. Let's switch over another 2 chapters to 1 Samuel 29. I read the first 3 verses here. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. The Philistines and the Israelites were coming together for battle. And not just a small battle, this wasn't going to be a skirmish. Look at verse 2. The lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds, by thousands. And David and his men passed in the review at the rear with Achish. Achish was the most powerful of the Philistine lords, and David and his men had become his close bodyguard. And they were sizing up for a battle against the Israelites. What was David doing there? He found himself on the wrong side. But it was okay with him. Verse 3 tells us, though, that it wasn't okay with everybody there. When the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Achish said to the princes, "It's David. He was the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, but he's been with me these days or these years. And to this day I've found no fault in him since he defected to me." Achish was more than happy to have David there. The rest of the Philistine lords, they didn't want Israelites fighting on their side. They could see the contradiction even when David couldn't see it. A little bit further down in that chapter, in verse 9, we see Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to battle. Therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart.' So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning and to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel." At this point, the whole of the Philistine army move into battle with the Israelites. And the outcome of that is an enormous defeat for Saul. But the focus of the story stays with David. They leave the battlefield. They then travel the 3 days back home to Ziklag. There's not really an awareness that somebody has intervened to stop them fighting against their own people, their own country. But we then come to chapter 30, which is what we read at the beginning. This is what happens when they come back to their home, Ziklag. They find it's burned with fire. As they come there on the 3rd day, that's the 3rd day of their journeying back from Jezreel, they find that the Amalekites had invaded, attacked, and burned their city with fire. And everything's been taken. And as we read in chapter 30, verses 4 and 5, see the emotion of these people. David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And the writer also tells us that David was personally involved in this. He wasn't just weeping for his people, he lost his two wives. Everything was lost, everything taken. David and his men had traveled 3 days north to be at Jezreel with the Philistine army. They'd then traveled 3 days south to find that in that intervening period, they'd lost everything. At the very point when they were at Jezreel, the Amalekites had attacked. At the very point, in fact, when David was saying, "I'll fight with you, Achish," everything was being taken away from him. Now, if we carry on to verse 6 of chapter 30, David was greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him. That's great, isn't it? I've just lost my home, my family, and everything else, and you want to stone me? David is going to be, "Oh, just bring it on. What else could happen now? How bad can it do?" Have you ever had a Monday like that? You know, where everything... Maybe you've got not just a Monday. Maybe your 2013's like that. And you've got to the end of it and think, just bring it on, because there's nothing worse that can happen now. But just read verse 6 a little bit more carefully. David was greatly distressed. The 600 guys who were with him spoke of stoning him. The soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So even the faithful men around him had begun to speak of stoning him. David had become aware that his choices had not only affected himself, but they'd affected all those with him. He'd got his way. He'd avoided being killed by Saul. But now he was beginning to see the cost. And what an enormous cost. And the price was being paid not just by himself, but by his family and by his friends and those who were faithful to him, by their families. And at the very time when he should have been protecting what was his family and his home, he was far away arguing that he wanted a fight with the Philistines. Fight on their side. But he'd come to a place now where there was nowhere to go. And we read, David strengthens himself in the Lord. And as the story then unfolds, he inquires of the Lord, "What should I do? Shall I follow them?" And the Lord says, "Yep." "Will I catch them?" "Yep." Now that's pretty unrealistic if you know anything about strategy. His men have just been on a 3-day march north and a 3-day march south. They've undergone some tremendous emotional upheaval. And now they're setting off to pursue a quarry that's already got 3 days start on them. There's no way they're going to catch them. But David asked the Lord, and the Lord said, "Go." So he went. And David pursued. Him and 400 men. Because 200 of them were too exhausted even to cross the river. That's how tired they were. They lost a third of their number before they could even get across the river. But by verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field. And then if we flick forward to verse 18 and 19, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that was taken from it. David recovered everything. What happened? David started to look at some of the contradictions in his life. He was the anointed king. Samuel had come to anoint him. But when he looked, there's another king on the throne. He had been made the king's son-in-law, and yet found himself being pursued by his father-in-law. He was living in a palace, but now found himself on the run with a group of outlaws. He looked at his own resources, his own capabilities, and began to grow weary of anything working out right. So he did what he thought was the best thing. And I think there are two key phrases that we've read, and they're like brackets around this story, like parentheses. The first one was where we read that David said in his heart, Saul's going to kill me. That was a drifting away. The second was when David strengthened himself in the Lord. That was a turning back. David had begun by trusting in the Lord, doing great things. Remember what he said about Goliath? Well, if the Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear, this Philistine's going to be no problem. He'd begun by doing things in faith. Like Paul said, you know, walk by faith, not by sight. The sight of Goliath didn't impress David at all. It was that same faith that kept him from the spears that Saul kept throwing in his direction. You know, Saul wouldn't go sort of, here, David, catch my spear. He would throw it with the sharp end first and say, try catching that. But at some point, his shield of faith, you know, that one that's able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy, that shield slipped. And his faith was replaced by his sight. And he looked around, and he looked inside, and he came up empty and said in his heart, he became his own counselor. I need to change something. I need to get out of this. I need to leave now. I've had enough. Because life is hard. We get weary. If 2013 wasn't a weary year for you, praise the Lord. But for many people it was. And when we get weary, there's a world outside that offers us some really good-looking alternatives. The problem is that they very often involve working for the enemy. And Paul encourages us in Galatians not to grow weary. And he says, in due season, we will reap if we don't lose heart. God has a plan for you. You are in that plan right now, whether you believe it or not. You are in that plan. You are either walking with that plan or fighting against that plan. Maybe you're sat down and you're saying, Lord, there's got to be a better plan. I do that all the time. Love the idea of God calling me, but the places he calls me to, I've got a better idea, Lord. The things he asked me to do, I've got a better idea. You know, I'm always second-guessing God because I know better, don't I? Yeah, if you ever want any good counsel, you know, and you're not sure about what the Lord says, you come to me, I'll give you good counsel. I think I know better than him. When the Lord spoke to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, he said, I know your works, I know the things you're doing. I know how hard it is. I know how much effort you're putting into things. But I have something against you. I've got no comment about your works. They're great. Your labor of love. Your work of patience. But you know, I do have this against you. You've left something. You've walked away from it. This is, he doesn't say you've lost it. When you lose something, you don't know where to find it. And if you're like me, that's quite a frequent occurrence. My brain has got to that particular age in life where it no longer registers where I leave things. It's amazing. I put something down and Alison's moved it. So our conversations at home is, Alison, where did you leave my... Why did you move that? Which is fine because she says the same things back to me. And so there's two very sort of disconnected people wandering around the house, wondering where we left everything. What Jesus said to the church was that you have left your first love. You know where to find it, but you've left it. You've walked away from it. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent. Do the first works. Or else I'll come and remove the lampstand from its place. Now, he was talking to a church, but that very message should speak to each of us individually and should challenge us. Because I believe for David, he had his lampstand temporarily removed. His family, his house, his home, everything that was important to him had to be taken away before he realized what he'd walked away from. He'd walked away from the Lord and the faith that God had given him. Now, that episode wasn't the end for David. It's not Hollywood. We don't walk off into a soft sunset. We have another day tomorrow. Rather than being the soft focus sunset in Hollywood, this is high definition life. Everything's very clear. It's right in your face. David continued to walk with the Lord, on and off. He made mistakes. Do you know how that makes me feel? It makes me feel, wow, there's a possibility for me in there. Because I know I've walked with the Lord for I'd tell you how old I am, but I can't remember. You get these gaps where you just, the synapses don't quite. I've walked with the Lord for over 40 years, and I know how many mistakes I've made. And I know, just as we learned this morning, I'm not going to suddenly wake up tomorrow and it's all going to be there. I've attained. I've made it. I am the Christian. No, tomorrow is going to be the same battles as I face today. The same struggles. And can I grow weary? Yes, I can grow weary. What do I need to do? I need to stop looking to my own counsel and stop looking at my own resources and start going back to the source of the faith. Going back to the one who came and touched me when I was a nobody. I mean, in my opinion, I still am a nobody, but that's not. You know, I was in the gutter and God came alongside and said, I've got some things I'd like you to do. Let me tell you, I was working in a factory, a plastics factory, making wash basins out of plastic. And when I wasn't making wash basins out of plastic, I was digging drains. Now, this is a really highly esteemed job. It requires so much skill that they entrusted it to me and to me alone. You had to learn how to use a shovel, a pick, and a thing for drilling out the waste in the wash basin. That's how skillful it was. And where am I now? I'm living in a fantastic place, in a beautiful country, ministering to some of the most wonderful people you'll ever meet, and working alongside some of the most wonderful people you can imagine. And that doesn't add up to me, because I don't have the qualification for it. I can come to Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, who own the castle, and say, if you're looking for somebody to be the director of your multi-million dollar facility in the heart of Austria, then you really want somebody who doesn't speak the language and is qualified to dig holes and drill holes in wash basins. It's me. Can I apply? Because I'm really good at that. And somewhere in the mechanics of it all, God said, I have one place on this planet where I can keep Robin out of trouble. And that's Austria. And every now and again, I'll let him loose and give him a week here or a week there. But I have to take him back to Austria, otherwise he'll cause havoc. You know? And I do. I cause havoc. I came and spoke here generously last year, and only half the church turned up. Super Bowl Sunday. What is that? I was kindly invited to speak at a church in New Jersey recently. And they'd had, you know, the heaviest snowfall of the year the day that we arrived. God's very cautious about who he releases me onto. So I want you to know tonight, you are blessed. This is a very unique experience for you. And at the end of the service, feel free to go out and ask for a copy of this morning's sermon. David made mistakes. God never gave up on those mistakes. He never gave up on David. He won't give up on you. Whatever your year is, whether it's come about as a result of your decisions, whether it's come about as a result of you listening to the enemy saying, I can give you a better job, I can involve you in better things, God will not give up. But he wants to grab your attention right now so that your walk through tomorrow can be with him. Not by yourself, not based on the strength of the 600 guys around you, but based on him. If you don't know him tonight, this is an excellent opportunity to try him out. I met the Lord, I say, nearly 40 years ago. I think it was 1976, however long ago that was. Jeanette will tell you at the end. She's really good with math. But I have let him down way too many times in that period, but he has never let me down. And he has done extraordinary things to get my attention. And he's brought me through extraordinary experiences. And I can promise you, if nothing else, that a walk with the Lord in your future will be far better than a walk without him. I don't know what it will bring you, except it will bring you joy, it will bring you peace, it will bring you frustration, it will bring you hope, and it will bring you to an eternal place where you and I can hang out again, and I'll be looking forward to that. And it won't be Modesto, it won't even be Austria, it'll be somewhere way better. There's no guarantee that there won't be pain in the process. What David went through was very real. He was separated from his wife. He lost the opportunity to spend time with his closest friend. He was cut off from everything that he loved, but it was all preparation for what God had next. When he brought together a nation, when he established the city that is so fantastic that everybody's fighting about it today, Jerusalem, David established that city. And of course, from his line, his descendancy, God chose that line to bring the son of David into this world. I don't know what his plan for you is, but I know it's a good one. And I want to encourage you tonight that right now it's a better plan than you have for yourself. That's all I'm going to share on the scriptures. I hope it was a Bible study for you, but I hope it was more than that. I hope that you let the Lord just let some of those words sink in. And when you find yourself looking into your heart, stop. Look up. And strengthen yourself in the Lord and inquire of him what he would have you to do. Sounds easy, doesn't it? It's not easy, it's simple. Those two are not the same. It's simple. But simple steps are what simple people need to take. And that's why it speaks to me, because I am very simple-minded. If the GPS says red, right, I'll argue. It has to be way more simple than that. I need to know why, where are we going, what are we going to, you know. Alison will tell you, we spent the last week arguing with the GPS in the car that's been lent to us. Why are we going here? I think we want to go over there. It has to be so simple. God says, come back to me. Okay. I'll cope with that. Let's pray.